Is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 262, all stanzas. Unto God our Savior sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He has wrought salvation, he has made it known, and before the nations is his justice shown. All stanzas of Psalter 262.
Thank you.
Let us read from God's Word out of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Romans 8, 1 to 14. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may we say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Our text for this evening is found in this chapter, Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11 of Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul says, And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let us pray. Again, thou givest us the privilege, O gracious and merciful God, to enter into thy courts to worship thee on this day of Easter, when we commemorate the resurrection of Christ. This morning we followed the women to the grave, and they found there not what they expected to find. They were looking for a dead Jesus, and they found instead an empty tomb. And later they met him, the risen Lord and Savior. And in this evening hour we may come here again to meditate on another portion of thy word, which also deals with this same great fact of the resurrection of Christ. And we will look at some of the fruits of that resurrection for believers, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For not only are believers freed from the curse of the law, so that thy servant Paul could say, there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, but we will also hear tonight that there is for all who are in Christ through a true and living faith, that glorious promise of a resurrection, not of the soul only, but also of the body. O Lord, as we meditate upon this great theme, wilt thou help thy servant in the preaching, that he may bring forth these things in clarity and also with power. Wilt thou touch his lips and grant him opening and utterance, that he may be used by thee to bless the congregation, but wilt thou also grant to the hearers open ears and eyes and hearts, that they may hear and see and understand what thou dost say unto us. And grant, Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee and in that great salvation which the Lord Jesus has obtained for them. And Lord, grant also that those who do not have this, that they may become truly jealous of the happiness of thy people, and that there may be many in our congregation who may cry unto thee, that thou mayest have mercy upon them. Yes, that the prayer of the psalmist may be upon the lips of many. Remember me with the favor which thou bearest unto thy people. Visit me with thy salvation. And Lord, then we know from thy word that thou wilt not turn away those who seek thee and who lift up their soul unto thee in uprightness of heart, whose desire it has become to be found in Jesus, and who also long for that power of his resurrection, that they might be delivered from their sins and from sinning, so that they may live a life of obedience before thee, a walk according to thy commandments. That is the desire of everyone in whose life thou hast begun a good work. For they see in themselves that there is nothing good there. With the Apostle Paul, they have to say many times, I am carnal, sold under sin. The good that I would, that I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. They see also that, as far as they are concerned, there can never come any good in their own strength, and therefore they need thee, O Holy Spirit, who art also the Spirit of Christ. O that thou mayest work in our midst this evening, applying unto us out of the fullness of Christ Jesus those promises, those assurances which thou hast left in thy word for the comfort of thy own. These promises are there And we know that. But knowing that they are there alone will not suffice. They must also be applied to our hearts by thy Spirit. Oh, make us feel our dependence upon that work of the Spirit, whereby thy word, which is wise to make us, which alone can make us wise unto salvation, may indeed make us also wise unto salvation. Remember all that is waiting upon thy blessing. Be with the sick. Remember all that are in trouble, those who are afflicted, whatever the cause may be. Remove their burdens and grant thy comfort. Speak peace unto their soul. And grant also, Lord, that in this evening thy name may be called upon, may be glorified, may be praised, that thy name, which is as precious as ointment, may indeed be precious to many a soul, that the name of Jesus may cause sinners' hearts to tremble, not only for fear, but also for love, that that heart may go out unto thee, and wilt thou bless our hearts by entering into them, by taking up thy abode in them through thy Spirit. For we have read it again this evening, Lord, that it is only those in whose hearts, in whose spirits dwell the Holy Spirit, that it is only that for such people thou hast come, and such people may receive those blessings, and they may also take unto themselves that comfort which thou hast given to thy own. Lord, teach us then by thy word and Spirit. Give us to rightly understand our state and condition, and may we act accordingly. If we find through the preaching of thy word that we know nothing of these things, may there be born in our hearts that cry for salvation. But if we may see some of these evidences in our life, may thou receive all the praise and the honor, and may there be with us that desire for more and more of these evidences to the glory of thy name and the salvation and well-being of our souls. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive us of our sins. Cover us with the blood and righteousness of thy dear Son. We ask it only in his name. Amen. Let us bring our offerings to the Lord and sing Psalter 48, stanzas 1, 4, 7, and 8. 48. All ye that fear Jehovah's name, his glory tell, his praise proclaim. Ye children of his chosen race, stand ye in awe before his face. Stand ye in awe before his face. Psalter 48, 1, 4, 7, and 8. congregation, the great resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation stone on which the whole house of Christianity stands. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as well as the death of the Savior on which all the other Christian doctrines are suspended. If it is true that Christ arose from the grave, then we have a solid basis for everything else that we believe. If the resurrection stands, then also everything else in the Bible will stand. But if not, if the resurrection did not really and actually take place, then Christianity is but a myth, fantasy, and everything about Christianity is vague and nebulous. The Apostle Paul recognized these implications of a possible denial of the actual resurrection of Christ. He said, "If Christ be not risen, then my preaching is vain, then your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins." The resurrection of Christ proves all the essential doctrines of the truth. It proves the deity of Christ, for the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, often referred to himself as the Son of God, of his divinity, and therefore, when he died, if he had not risen from the grave, then his claim to deity would have been shown to be a lie indeed. But God vindicated that claim of Christ by actually raising him from the grave. And so we know that Jesus is God. But the resurrection also proves the believer's justification. Because the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses, our sins, Paul says, but also the same apostle testifies he was justified, he was raised unto or for our justification. But, and this is what we will consider this evening, the resurrection of Christ also is the guarantee, the pledge of the believer's bodily resurrection. Because I live, Jesus once told his disciples, ye shall live also. All who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive eternal life from him. And that is a life not only of the soul, as we tend to think sometimes, but it is also a life that has something to do with the body. Yes, both soul and body share in this resurrection life which we receive from him when we are born again. Then we receive a new nature. But there is an order in the works of God. There is order in the works of God the Creator, but also in the works of God as Redeemer. And therefore, though both soul and body receive new life, eternal life, it is first the soul that receives that life. And then, afterwards, the body will also share in it. There will be, in other words, two resurrections. The one resurrection, the first one, takes place at the moment of regeneration when the Holy Spirit quickens sinners which are dead in sins and trespasses. But then later on, at the last day, the day of judgment, then there will also be the resurrection of the body. Then soul and body, which will be separated at death, will then be reunited, and both will share in eternal life. As long as the Christian is in this life, however, He carries about a body of death. Yes, that is what our text says. The Apostle Paul there says in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." Now, this must not be spiritualized, as some have done. Some people think that this means he refers to a spiritual death. But the Apostle Paul there is speaking, in this text at least, about our physical body. And he says, if Christ is in us, then our body is dead. What does he mean by that? Well, just exactly what he says. The body is dead, not shall die or must die, but our body is already dead. Why? Well, the sentence was pronounced long ago in paradise when God said to Adam, "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." And therefore, just as we say of a man who has been sentenced by the judge to death, then we often speak of such people as already being dead. He's a dead man. So also, in this sense in which our text means it, we can say that all men are dead, because they are all living under the sentence of death pronounced upon man in paradise. We come into the world with the seed of death in us, with the seed of decay in us. And therefore, before the actual day of our death, there are many harbingers that tell us, that remind us, that we are going to finally end up in the grave. Sickness, pain, all kinds of aches and pains and infirmities. They are all reminders that we are not going to stay here forever. Every time you feel something, be it only the slightest ache, a headache, a toothache, whatever it may be, it is a reminder that we are hastening on to the grave. And why must we die? Or to speak in the language of our text, why are we dead already? Well, because of sin. The Apostle Paul says it. The body is dead because of sin. When we die, then we do not just die because that is the thing that happens to us, like it happens to animals and to plants and everything else that lives. There comes an end to such life, and therefore also we humans must undergo this natural process. I know that is how many people look at it today, but that is not what the Bible says. The Bible, as you well know, brings death into connection with sin, Romans 5, because of that one trespass of Adam, because of sin entering into the world, it has also brought death into the world. And because we all sin in Adam, we are also all going to die. Death is the wages of sin. And so the psalmist can say, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" And the answer, of course, is no one. But you say, God's people are exempt from this rule because their sins have been forgiven. Did not the Lord Jesus atone for their sin and guilt on the cross? Yes, their sins are forgiven. And in that sense, we can say that the sting of death has been removed for them, but they still have to die. As one of the old writers says, the sting has been removed, but not its stroke. Believers must still die. And as long as the Christian here lives in this world, he carries about him, I said, a dead body. The Apostle Paul calls it the body of sin. And the Christian groans under the burden of that body of sin. To him, it is like a dead weight which holds him down. Because in that body of sin, there is a law of sin in operation. And this law of sin opposes the other law that is in the Christian, namely the law of the mind. The Apostle Paul could say that he delighted in that law after the inward man, after his true self. But he was also very much aware of the presence of this terrible law of sin, so that we hear him cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And yet God's people also possess true life, eternal life. But that new life is as yet confined to their soul, to their spirit. The Apostle Paul says, "The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Every Christian, you see, has received life, eternal life, from the Holy Spirit. At regeneration, the soul is quickened, made alive. And now the Spirit, who is here to be regarded as the Spirit of Christ, takes possession, takes up his abode in the soul, in the spirit of the regenerated person, and becomes in him a principle of life. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is the pledge, the guarantee, the assurance that that person will receive immortality. Just as the body is dead because there is the seed of death in it, so the spirit or soul of the believer is alive because there is the seed of life in him. It has been implanted into him by the Holy Spirit. And now the apostle adds that this is so because of righteousness. What does he mean there? Well, of course, he is referring to the righteousness of Christ. No one receives this seed of regeneration, this new life in him, apart from what Christ has done. It is only because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Namely, there he has established, he has obtained a perfect righteousness. And now, when the believer is given faith and he exercises that faith in Christ and he is justified, he receives the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to him by God the Father. And so the apostle can say that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Just as we receive death because of the unrighteousness or the disobedience of Adam, the first Adam, so believers receive life because of the righteousness of the second Adam. And now that gives the believer a pledge, I said, of immortality. But when I say immortality, I do not refer to that philosophical immortality which even the philosophers believed in and still believe in, this nebulous kind of thing, this faith in the afterlife. Many people who are not Christians believe in that, but that is not what Paul means. What he means here is that eternal life, which is the good life, the full life, the perfect life in communion with God in Christ, and that life has been given to the believer in his soul, but the pledge is now given that also the body will one day share in that eternal life. And that is what is brought out in verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So the Christian has already been saved in spirit or in the soul,
because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in him, the soul has been cleansed, sin has been purged away, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to him, and all this is true of his soul, and therefore that soul will go to heaven at death. But what is going to happen to the body? Well, we all know that. The body goes into the grave. It is dead now already, Paul says. And so, when the soul departs from the body, when the soul goes to be with Christ after death, then the body certainly will go into the grave. Separated from the soul, the body can only stay behind. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, was God's sentence, and that sentence is carried out indiscriminately. That is the sad reality, also for God's people. Oh, let us never underestimate death and its terrors. Even God's people who know that the Lord is their portion, they look against it because it is so unnatural. It was never intended to be that way, you see. The Apostle Paul therefore also says in his epistle to the Corinthians that we do not long to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. Even though the believer may know that there is a heavenly house waiting for him, when he has to put away his earthly tabernacle, he still dreads the moment when his soul and body must separate, because then for that brief moment he will be naked, as it were, even though immediately upon death the soul will be covered again with a temporary house. While the soul is in heaven, he will take up a tabernacle which is given to him for the time being. But still that moment is a dreaded moment, and the Lord's people also look against it many times. They do not relish the idea. But now our text implies, and many other texts in the Bible say the same thing, that this separation between the body and the soul will not be a permanent separation. I said already that the soul will receive a temporary dwelling in heaven, but that soul will get his own proper body back again at the last day, but not until then. That is what Paul is stressing here. Not until the day of Christ's return will God's people receive their bodies back. And that implies that while they are here, they cannot expect their body to last. They cannot expect their dead bodies to live while they are here. That means and that implies that we are always subject to disease, to pain, to suffering, and ultimately to corruption. That implies further, and I'm drawing the lines further, that implies that also faith healers are completely wrong. Faith healers are very fond of this text, and they understand it to mean that if you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit is in you, your soul is saved, and your body is also saved, and therefore there is no need for you to be sick if you are a Christian. The atonement of Christ, they say, took care of everything, of all the consequences of sin, not only the problem of sin and guilt, but also the effect upon the body, sickness and pain. And therefore, if you really believe in Christ, they say, and if you pray for healing of your body, then the Lord will take away whatever sickness you have. And you know that there are many thousands of people today who believe this and who follow these faith healers, and they experience all sorts of weird things. But congregation, that is not true. That is not true. If these people were right, namely that Christ, by his atonement, had removed all the consequences of sin, then they would also have to prove to me that they can raise dead bodies now. Why stop at sickness? Because certainly physical death is also a consequence of sin. And if Christ took care of that, then it should be possible also today to raise the dead from their graves. But that is not happening. Immediately upon death, the soul will be covered again with a temporary house while the soul is in heaven. He will take up a tabernacle which is given to him for the time being. But still that moment is a dreaded moment, and the Lord's people also look against it many times. They do not relish the idea. But now our text implies, and many other texts in the Bible say the same thing, that this separation between the body and the soul will not be a permanent separation. I said already that the soul will receive a temporary dwelling in heaven, but that soul will get his own proper body back again at the last day, but not until then. That is what Paul is stressing here. Not until the day of Christ's return will God's people receive their bodies back. And that implies that while they are here, they cannot expect their body to last. They cannot expect their death. Removed all the consequences of sin, then they would also have to prove to me that they can raise dead bodies now. Why stop at sickness? Because certainly, physical death is also a consequence of sin. And if Christ took care of that, then it should be possible also today to raise the dead from their graves. But that is not happening. And that cannot happen, although it will happen. The truth of the matter is that Christ's atonement did indeed take care of all the consequences of sin. But the Lord does not give us these blessings immediately and at the same time. He first gives to his people who believe on him the fruit of his atonement, in the sense that their souls are healed. They are cleansed from their sins. And then later on, at the day of his return, at the day of the last judgment, the body will also be saved. So we are saved, people of God. But so far only our souls are saved, and our bodies will be saved. And don't you forget it. All the strange theories which are about to the contrary, I maintain on the basis of this text and other texts as well, that as long as we are going to be here in this life, we are going to have sicknesses, we are going to have aches and pains, we are going to the grave. That does not mean, of course, that the Lord is not pleased at times to answer the prayer for the healing of the body. Oh, yes. He has done that many times. And we have experienced that also in our midst. The Lord is pleased to grant healing of the body when it is in accordance with his holy will. And it is not always. Sometimes the Lord sees fit to leave his dear people in sickness and in pain for his greater glory. But in the main, we can say this, that believers receive spiritual blessings while here in this life, and only at times also physical blessings such as healing. But they cannot count on it, and they do not need to worry that because their prayer for healing is not answered, that therefore they have no faith. That is what these people are saying to us. The reason why we are sick is because our faith is not strong enough. But that is not true at all. That's a satanic deception. You may have faith like a mountain, but if God says you shall suffer for my glory, to teach you patience and submission, you are going to suffer. And you're going to die. The Lord will take care of the body. Perfectly. But not until the day of Christ's return. There is no promise in God's word for the permanent well-being of our bodies. Our bodies must die. Our bodies must go into the grave. That's the only destiny of our bodies. That is the decree of God concerning our body, even the bodies of his own dear people. They must and they will go into the grave. And why is that so? Well, not only because the wages of sin is death, that too, but also, and the Apostle Paul means that, I think, in order to make room for a much better body. The bodies which we now have, they are not suitable for the resurrection life. The bodies which we now inhabit, they are incapable of enjoying the life on the new heaven and on the new earth. The Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And there again, some people take that spiritually, as if flesh and blood means sin and evil. That too. But it also means very literally what we usually understand by flesh and blood. Our physical makeup, our bodies, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must get rid of this body before we will receive that glorious body which Christ will give to all his own. And therefore, even those who are still alive at the second coming of Christ, they will be changed. And I've never really understood that until this week, that passage. Why is it really necessary that even those who will be alive when Christ comes back, that they have to be changed? Why couldn't they just be exempt from death? Why do they still have to die in that sense? Well, because even their bodies, they are not fit for that resurrection life. Their bodies, like the bodies of those who are in the grave, must first be sown in corruption before they can be raised incorruptible. Even Adam's body, according to some theologians, and among them are some of the best old writers, even Adam's body would have undergone some change if he had kept the probationary command. Why? Well, because the body which he had received, while good and perfect, was still a terrestrial body. It was an earthly body. It was a natural body dependent on the earth for food and drink, for oxygen and everything else. But in heaven, our bodies will no longer be dependent on those things for their sustenance. The Lord Jesus says that we will be like the angels in heaven. We don't need food and drink, although perhaps we will be able to eat and drink as Jesus in his resurrection body also did, but we don't need it. We are not dependent on it. There will be no sexual differentiation. There will be no marriage in heaven. It will be a totally different kind of existence. Paul sums it up in the Epistle to the Philippians when he says, at Christ's coming, our vile or lowly bodies will be like unto his glorious body. A complete metamorphosis, a transformation will take place. Oh, what a glorious body will God's people receive. When the graves will open, they will arise there, not only in their souls, but also in their bodies. Their souls will be reunited with their body. And then there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. Oh, maybe that does not make so much of an impression upon us while we are healthy. then we cannot really appreciate these things. But if we are sick, if we have a long sickness, a chronic sickness, I think of people who have cancer, I think of people who have emphysema, who are trying to breathe, and sometimes there is nothing for them to breathe. They gasp for air. Oh, how these promises can make their life bearable when they read in God's Word that one day they will be delivered from all this and they will be with the Lord also in their body. A healthy, a whole body in which they will enjoy the presence of God in Christ through all eternity. But all this is still for us, for the believers here below, a matter of faith. And that is why we confess every Lord's Day, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now unbelief scoffs at this, I know. And even the Christian many times has his doubts. Is it all true what the Bible says, or is it only a beautiful dream? But at times God's child may know that these things are true. How? Well, when he is made aware of that earnest, that pledge in him, namely the Spirit of Christ, in his blessed operations, in his soul, in his spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit guarantees that one day there will be that complete deliverance, both for soul and body. Fully redeemed he will be. For as the Spirit, Paul says, as the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Just as while Christ was in the grave for those 3 days, the Spirit of God was in him, whereby Christ was enabled to arise from his grave, so that same Spirit which is in all of God's people will also enable their bodies to arise from their graves. You see, the believer is in Jesus. He is fully identified with him, so that what happens to Jesus Christ will also happen to his people. The only thing is, for God's people there is a delay, but the resurrection will take place in the same way as happened in the garden of Joseph. The Spirit is here already, only waiting for the moment when the Lord Jesus will come back, and then all those who are now in their graves, who died in the Lord Jesus, they will be activated by that Spirit and raised in their bodies unto life eternal. But here we have at the same time the mark of a true believer. Notice that the Apostle Paul says these wonderful things only to certain people. He doesn't say them to men in general, but only to a certain kind of people. And he carefully qualifies his every statement. He has started already in the first verse of this chapter, when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then the rest of that verse is often omitted, but we should read that too. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Paul's qualification. No condemnation, indeed. But for whom? For people who by the grace of God have not only learned to believe in Jesus as their Savior, but who also have learned to walk after the Spirit, who no longer walk after the flesh as they did at one time before their conversion, as the world still does, but they no longer walk after the flesh, but they walk now after the Spirit. They live a life of holiness. And in verse 5 also, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of
Christ, he is none of his. Therefore, remember, congregation, that all these things which I have spoken about so far this evening are true only for God's people, who are indwelt by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of sanctification and holiness, the Spirit of regeneration, yes, the Spirit who quickens dead sinners, indeed, but who also is at work continually to sanctify them, to make them more and more conform to the image of Christ. And only if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, starting with regeneration, continuing in sanctification, we will also be brought by that same Spirit unto glorification. That must be true of us. If there is to be glorification, there must first be sanctification, and before that, regeneration. And if that is not true of us tonight, if we do not know this regenerating work of the Spirit in our life, whereby we have been made to cry out of the depths of our sin and misery for God to save us, and if we do not now know something of that life of sanctification, that is a life whereby we learn to flee from sin and to cleave unto righteousness. If we do not know those things, then there is no comfort in this text for us. And decisive also in this text is our attitude to our body. I know that I am bringing out things tonight that we do not usually talk about, but that is also part of God's whole counsel. The attitude that we take to the body. And there is a twofold attitude. There are two possibilities here. Either we are like the world, the non-Christian world, which regards the body as the only thing that matters. That is true, isn't it? People who do not believe the gospel, who do not believe God's word, people who live in the world, they think that the body is all they have. They don't believe in the soul. They don't believe in the life of the Spirit. All they have is their body. And now they look at their body in two different ways. Either they use their body as instruments of sin, living it up, using it or abusing it sexually, drinking, alcoholics, drugs, eating, drinking. Those are the hedonists, the people who go by the maxim, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They have this body and they use it to the full. All the pleasures of sin, of which the body is capable through its senses, that they seek to gratify. They make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. But there are also other people, just as worldly, just as unchristian, who take a different approach, and they think that their bodies are to be treated more carefully. They take good care of themselves. They eat carefully. They eat the proper diet. They exercise, especially in our time, don't we see this tremendous interest in exercise and in vitamins and in good eating. Now, I have nothing against that as such. Don't get me wrong. I think that it is good to exercise the body and to eat a proper diet, indeed, because our bodies, after all, are created by God and we have to take good care of them. But now I'm talking about those who only look after the body. And what do you often find with such people? That the more they take care of the body, the less they seem to be concerned about the soul. Manton says an over-cared-for body usually houses a neglected soul. And isn't that true? I read about these things, and I see it happening around me. This tremendous interest in sports and in exercises. And again, I say, as such, nothing wrong with it. But where do I see the same amount of interest and concern for their never-dying soul? People are sitting glued to their TV sets, watching ball games. going to the stadium, that is all they seem to live for, instead of using it for an occasional recreation, then I think there is a place for these things.